I surrender all. I surrender. I surrender all. I surrender all. To be my God as a Savior. I surrender. Just comment that to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to you, my blessed Savior. All to you, I surrender all. Thank you, Father. Father, we bless you this morning for setting the stage for us to pray. Thank you for bringing us to that place where we also can see that in that which is natural, that which is born of the flesh, there is no hope. There is no improvement. Nothing that can be done with it. It has to go. Lord, we ask that our eyes of understanding will be opened again, that we'll see Jesus. We'll see what he did. We'll be able to come also with that revelation. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask that you undertake for us this morning, as we study, as we look into the word of life, what we are looking for is you. We want you. We want you, not just knowledge. We want you. We want to touch you. We want you to be real to us. That when we rise from here, we rise also with a definite testimony. I am crucified with Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The Lord bless you this morning. Good morning this morning again. And we particularly want to give God praise for how he has gathered the meeting this morning already, has gathered us to the place of prayer, and has raised some very, very pertinent insight that we need to kick off from as we now turn back to our text. Our theme text that we have been studying, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and 21, we are going to look at it from all the various renderings that God may provide for us in which to look at the Word of God today. But I want to thank God for the prayer burden that had been raised for us to begin with. And when she took us to look at the book of Romans chapter 7, where we saw the depravity of the human nature and the hopelessness and the helplessness of it. You will notice that that was coming in between chapter 6 and chapter 8. Have you noticed that? And so, in our study this morning, we are going to be able to set the scriptures as they are, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that again, as we rise from here, we rise not only with a clear encounter with the Lord and an experience that is enduring, we also can go with a biblical revelation knowledge such that at any point, anywhere, we'll be able to, again, anchor our experience upon what the Word of God has said consistently. Now, but let's begin by taking our theme text again, Galatians 2, verse 20. Now, I said yesterday that I was just reading the passage. I wasn't yet ready to do an elaborate study of that verse and the two verses we have picked. Now, but today we're going to do that as quickly as the Lord will be guiding and leading us. Now, when you take the book of Galatians all together from verse 1 of chapter 1, you begin to have a sense of an encounter that started the life of Paul, that brought him to an experience whereby he could share and he could speak very deliberately of what God has done in his life. But because we are not going to have space to deal with the historical biography of Paul and how he came through, that's why we are not going to have looked at what he was saying in Galatians 1, what he went to say in Galatians chapter 2 from the beginning up to the point at which he was now introducing what we're about to discuss from chapter 2 and verse 16. And from chapter 2 from verse 16, Paul began to say, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be what? Be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Now, when you come to that verse 17, the verse that looks exactly like it is what you will find in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, you know, shall we continue in sin, that what? That grace might abound. What is the answer? God forbid. God forbid. And he said, if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself what? A transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. That's what built up to our verse 20 that I want to study. Now, but because of the way I intend to focus on Galatians 2, 20 and 21 this morning, you will permit us to begin from here. We can flow back. We can flow forward. Is that okay? When we need to take reference back, whether in Philippians, whether in Ephesians, whether in Romans, anywhere, we can flow back. And if we need to move and check what is it that he has again spoken about or God has revealed ahead, we can flow into it. But you will begin to see the symmetry of the Word of God as regards the deliverance, the grace that God is making available to us in Christ Jesus. Now, but before we get on, I will still want you to note that the context in which the Word of God is coming to us in Galatians 2:20, if you go forward and you go to chapter 3, in order to centralize the Galatians 2:20, 21, because when you want to take scriptures in its context, you read what is built up to it, and you read what follows after. Isn't it? That's how to contextualize the truth every time, so that you don't rest, you don't tear a scripture from its context. The context of every scripture, the context of every text, is the first primary resource of understanding what that text is talking about. All right. You will see that immediately after chapter 2, verse 21, chapter 3 said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only will I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith." So again, that scripture was pointing at something which I would like you to please pay attention to as we go on this morning. That there's a great provision God has made for our deliverance, for our victory, for the resurrection life to be made manifest in our lives. But it becomes available to you. It becomes active and activated in your case when you connect with it with your faith. Are you understanding? When your faith, which is the connecting rod, when it's brought into it, then the reality of what Christ has done, the reality of what Christ has provided, becomes yours as fresh as if it is just happening right away. So while we study, I want you to keep that in context. The life I now live, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But now, let's go back to now look at Galatians 2, verse 20. There are several outlines that I said that verse itself already provided. And we will follow that outline as much as the Lord will permit us. I said the day is too short for us to really, really dig into all that is here, but it is not too short for God to do a work in our midst. It's not too short for God to do his work. When God comes to work, what had been impossible for 30, 40 years, he can do it in 1 hour. The man was crippled for 38 years, waiting for the moving of the angel yearly. And for 38 years, he couldn't get help. But that afternoon, the Lord just walked by and said, "Will you be made whole?" And the man was looking at him, not knowing who he was. He said, "Sir, I have no man." You know, he was now beginning to recant what has crippled him for all the years. "Sir, I had no man. Whensoever the angel came to stir the water, Before I could get in there, another one jumps there before me. And that's why I have always missed my opportunity. I have no man. He was almost suggesting to Jesus, if you really want to help me, just stay here. Just stay here. Let's be waiting and be watching when the angel will come. You know, sometimes there are certain things that God may have provided as a remedial means of sustaining people pending the time of resurrection. And the unfortunate thing is that sometimes people cling to the remedial means so that when the reality comes, they refuse to let go. Such that they will keep saying, but it was God that even gave us this remedy. But a greater than the angel is here. Who does not need to stir water? He did not need to wait for one particular time of the year. He did not need to carry this man into water before he can heal him. The man was saying, I have no man, not knowing that the man he needed was actually standing there. And so Jesus looked at him and said, take up your bed and walk. I imagine how the man would have said, ah, take my bed? Did you hear that I told you that we don't do it until the angel comes? Has the angel come to stir the water already? Ah, he didn't know that he who made the angel, who made the water, who released the power to stir the water, is standing here. I want to pray with you that you will tune your faith away from all you have struggled with, even all the maintenance remedies that some of us had used that has kept us. We have been struggling with it, but yet you know there's a remedy. There's a remedial means that we had. And Jesus is standing here and said, take up your bed and walk. And you are likely to say, no, it's not like that. We don't just walk like that. We need to wait for something more. I pray that your faith will rise today. Amen. You will see the man of Calvary coming to stand here we are, showing you what he has done and what he can do. Hallelujah. Amen. The man took up his bed and started walking. And I imagine what happened because he was already in the colony of impotence. You may not understand what I'm talking about. You see, everybody that was gathered around that water, they were all impotent folks. They all share something in common. They are all having problems. And they are all looking. Their eyes is always on that water. And they were always looking at the angel. All of them. They have a common need. So they already have a fellowship of impotent people. And you can imagine the discussion that will be going on in their midst. You can imagine what will have become their doctrine. How they will be encouraging themselves. Say, you see, brethren, you know, we just have to be here. You know, it has like that. We wait until God will send that angel again. And whichever one of us, and if we die before the angel comes, it means that's the will of God for us. They must have established that kind of doctrine among themselves. So when the other man stood up and was going, they said, what happened? Has the angel come? Has the water been stirred? How did you walk? What is going on? And the man carried his bed and said, he who told me to carry my bed and walk, he told me and I started walking. Where is he? Where is he? Unfortunately, the Lord had conveyed himself from that place. It doesn't matter how many years you had struggled with a Christianity that never gave you consistent victory. And there were remedies, remedial means that God provided, which we are going to talk about as we go ahead. Because you see, sometimes some of those things get back in the way and obscures the man of Calvary and does not allow people to walk into what God has provided. And you see them say, but what, if God meant that we should be free, why should he do this? It's like somebody is asking a question. If the government doesn't want us to be sick, why did they create hospital? Did you understand that? Eh? If it's that they don't want us to be sick, why did they put the hospital there? Is that a good question? Eh? Is it a reasonable question? Why did they put the hospital there? They put the hospital there so that you can be sick. You are not answering me again. Why did they make hospitals available? In case. Am I right? And how many of you, for this number of years, that there's a very good hospital here. Very good, well equipped, well staffed. Even though it is still the taxpayers' money that were used to establish it. Am I right? How many of you were praying and say, oh God, for these 10 years that this hospital has been here and my money I contributed to it, my tax is there, and I've not even had opportunity to even go and sleep there for at least 1 week. Oh God, I need to go and experience the hospital. How many of you have prayed like that? That's a provision. But it's not a provision that is mandatory that you must go through. There were provisions in the scriptures. In case. But this morning, we are looking at what is God's grace. What is the grace that God has made available so that we can walk with God and bear the resurrection life or the new Christian life that God had been wanting to bring about. Now, so we'll go through, and if at certain point we need to take a short break to interact and ask questions, we will do it. Now, chapter 2, verse 20. Are you there now? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, or in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead, how? In vain. The first matter that strikes my mind as I want to take the outline. I am crucified with Christ. That's the first word. I. And it's very important for us to take note. What is it that must be crucified or that have been crucified with Christ? What is it? And it touches me that simple passage was very simple and yet explicit. Sometimes I hear many people, they make statements that are not very biblical, but it looks nice. Like I hear people say, my sins were crucified.
My habits
have been crucified with Christ.
It looks nice, but it's not correct. What took Jesus to the cross? What was crucified with Christ? It's not my sins, my habits, my behaviors or misbehaviors. Mm-mm. What was it that was crucified with Christ? I. And that's the first issue that we have to deal with. I. The person that I am. The person that used to produce the sins, the habits, the wrong behaviors, the disobediences, is the one that is the offender. I don't know whether you get me. What was wrong is not the wrong things you did. This is a very strange way to talk. Even though the wrong things that were done was what made us to recognize the wrong man inside. Oh, did you get what I'm talking about? The wrong things that were done, the sinful activities, the immorality, the anger, the life that is not compatible with the law, the things that we did was what made us aware of the wrong man that is inside. But may I say to you now, it is not the wrong things that were done that was the problem. What was the problem? The eye that is inside. And unless that eye was taken out and was brought to the place of crucifixion or the place of death, the issues of sins will never finish. Oh, please get me clear. Are you getting me? If it is about, oh, last week I got annoyed with my wife. Oh, God. You can do that for 20 years. The reason is because the producer is still there. No matter how you pack the apple fruit, you keep packing it and say, we don't need apple in this house. We don't need apple in this place. And you keep shaking the tree, the apple tree, and all the apple fruits are falling down. And you are packing it. Have you got rid of the apple fruit? Eh? What will happen? In its seasons, it will produce again. Even though God was gracious, while waiting for Calvary, for the cross to deal totally with the eye that produces things that are wrong, God made provisions of how to cleanse us from all the sins that we produce. Am I communicating with you now? So when you read your Bible, you will see this that is being presented constantly. If you go to Romans from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, you will keep seeing how Paul enumerated all the sins, all the wrong behaviors, all the wrong things that we normally produce as people that are yet to be helped. And he spoke about the cleansing of our sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But when you come to chapter 5, he no longer talks about sins. He began to talk about sin. He began to talk about sin. So when we read that chapter 7, he said, "The sin that dwells in me." Are you getting that now? Now, he began now to deal with the sin, or the eye, or the flesh, or the natural man, or what he calls the old man, who produces sins and sinfulties. Am I communicating with you now? Please, friends, it is not anger that is the problem. It is not the lust after women or after men that is the matter. The matter. What is the matter? It's the eye that produces them. And the grace that God was bringing us into is the grace that the Bible said Jesus, who by the grace of God tasted death for every man. I have been crucified with Christ. I, not my things, not my problems, not my sins, not even my disobediences. Oh my God. Are you with me? That's the first outline. I have been crucified with Christ. But before I go further, can we quickly establish that from scripture? Very quickly. Can we try? Now, a little further in Galatians chapter 5. All of us can quickly read Galatians 5. Please, run there. Galatians 5. Are you in Galatians 5? Very quickly. Now, you will see a picture of, again, trying to understand what the flesh, or what this Mr. I, or what the human nature, what he does. Now, in verse 16, 17, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." And what will happen? "And you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." I want you to catch that, because we are going somewhere with it. It said, "For the flesh," what does it do? "It lusteth against the Spirit." Does anybody want to read that verse 17 for us from any other version? NIV? Is there any NIV there? Or Good News? Or any other version? Yes? Read with a loud voice. Not Living Bible yet. Let's speak from New King James. Yes? Yes. Yes, sir.
"For the flesh lusts after the Spirit."
Uh-huh.
"And the Spirit against the flesh."
Yes.
"And these are contrary to one another."
They are contrary one to the other, yes.
"So that you do not do the things that you wish."
You cannot do what you really wish. because there's a battle. Any other version? Good news? NIV. Let's take NIV first. The flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. They are in conflict with each other. Good. Now, I'm still looking for good news. No good news. Yes? Eh? I'm not hearing you. Is that good news? All right, read on. What our human nature wants. So again, you see what we call the flesh in King James. What are we calling it now? Human nature. That is the nature of being human. Is the human nature. Is what actually makes you human. What makes you human? Are you getting me? Is contrary, is opposed. Read on, read on. These two, are they friends?
No.
Are they collaborators?
No.
What are they? They are enemies. They are avowed enemies. Honestly speaking, the flesh never tolerates the spirit. And the spirit has no space for the flesh. If the flesh is here, the spirit cannot be there. If the spirit is at work, the flesh cannot operate. Because they are mutually independent and mutually exclusive. They are contrary one to another. Listen. Now, you are going to see the implication of this as we go ahead. Because this has to be established. Now, so when she was saying, unless you have come to see the evil of the human nature, you may cherish it. You may think that it's something to travel with. You may think, oh yeah, you see, we will just get to heaven like that. No, you cannot do what you wish. There's no man who harbors Mr. Flesh in his bosom and is wishing that one way or the other he'll be able to do the things that the spirit wants. You cannot. You cannot. In fact, if it appears as if you are about to succeed, the flesh will stand up one of these days. It will strangulate everything and throw it into the trash can. And you'll be surprised. 10 years, everything is finished. Say, why not? I am still around. I'm still around. Can't go. Can't go. And you know, the painful thing is that even God hates the garment spotted by the flesh. That's what the problem is again. If to say God is going to say, okay, since the flesh is just trying to interrupt, and it has not interrupted so much, just a little area, let me just manage and take the rest of it and go on. No. Once the flesh spotted anything God is doing, it is bastardized. It's no longer fit. God cannot accept it. That's why, friends, whosoever tells you that the Christian life is the kind that you live with the flesh and the spirit together, mixing, you know, week after week and say, well, we struggle today, we're victorious tomorrow, he has not told you the full gospel. He has not yet brought you to the place of the full gospel. He has not shown you what essentially is the gospel all about. And I want God to help us come at that so that by the time we come back to that, I have been crucified with Christ. You will see where it comes from. Right. The good news, you have finished reading. Any other version that you want to help us check? Verse 17. Yes. What do you have there? NLT, New Living Translation. Yes. Uh-huh.
And the Spirit gives us desire that are the opposite of what the
sinful
nature desires. These two forces are constantly
fighting each other. Once they fight each other? Constantly they are fighting each other, yes.
So you are not free to carry out the intention.
You are not free. Let's take note of that. Your good intentions, you are not free to carry it out. And because these are constantly in battle against each other, it means unless one gives way, there's no rest. Are we together? It's either the Spirit leaves you alone so that you can go and serve the flesh. Then you may have a kind of respite. But you already know that the way this life is pushing me, I will end it up one of these days in hell. You know it. But whenever your heart says, oh, but I want to follow this Spirit. I want to follow this Spirit. Even if you decide, unless that man is uprooted, the battle continues. And you will not be able to do or carry out even your good intentions. That struggle, unless God shows us what is provision for our deliverance, and there's a provision. The gospel gives us the provision. That's what we are looking at. And how do we walk into it? That's what we are looking at in this scripture. Thank you. Now, you have read NLT, isn't it? And you have stopped in that verse 17. Thank you. Can we go away from there so that we can save time? Do you understand to that point? Now, permit me to ask you to go further. We now read from verse 19 of that same chapter. We read verse 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. Not because that's where I want to study. But we need to read it to connect us with verse 24. Because you see, sometime when you pick your scripture, you read verse 17, you stop there. If you stop Bible reading at verse 17, what will you say? Say, well, even God himself said that there are two forces who is always working in people. Always constantly fighting. You know? That's what the Bible said, that we are going to be fighting like that until we get to heaven. You pick that scripture out of context. Because that scripture did not yet end. It's not a conclusion. It's a description of a battle. We yet need to see where did the battle end. What is God's wisdom to end this struggle? Will I say God just wants to enlist me into this kind of struggle where I'm not able to do or carry out even my good intentions? What would that kind of Christian life be? If it's a life that only struggles, and you never actually had victory, and at the end of the day, you aren't able to carry out the things that you should have done, what will be the reward of such a life? So it hasn't finished. But we need to read from that verse 19 very quickly so that we can connect with verse 24 where we are going to go, which is the direct connection with Galatians 2, verse 20, the first line that we are reading. Yes. Will you like to read? Who is reading for us now? Who has the mic? You want to read for us from the King James? Old King James or New King James? And then we read NIV and the Good News Man. You help us read. We are rushing to cut something. I'm also checking other versions that I may have here. If you have any version that can throw more light, I would like to have you. Yes, quickly.
This is New King James.
New version. King James.
We start from verse 19.
19, sir.
Now, the works of the flesh are evident.
Are evident.
Which are
mm-hmm.
adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will never inherit the kingdom of God.
Wait. You have got to verse 21.
That verse, yes.
All right, wait. Let's go to another version very quickly. But I don't want you to miss one point. You see, whenever we read this, sometimes our mind is immediately overwhelmed with the list. Huh? But I want you to note that there is a defining word before all the lists were listed. What is the divining word? It said, now, the works of the flesh. Did you understand now? Now, what they are saying is that what Mr. Flesh does are evident. Here is a list. I don't really understand that now. So if I see fornication somewhere now, what does fornication point at? It points at one man, Mr. Flesh, who is doing what? Who is at work producing. Did you understand that now? Now, excuse me, is it the fornication that is the problem? Who is the problem? The flesh who produces it. Even if it were possible for Mr. Flesh to stay quiet and for 1 year he doesn't have opportunity to produce immorality. Has the problem been solved? Eh? Why not? Because the flesh is still there. That he didn't produce this year does not mean he will not produce when he has time. So you see, God was not just chasing the works. He knew that what was producing those works is a personality that has to be captured and dealt with. Otherwise, there will be no victory in view. So don't forget the works. So when I see fit of rage, when suddenly a pastor who has been preaching the word of God, something happened, and he gets so enraged and annoyed. We beg him. He says, no, don't talk to me. Now, you might just be saying, it's because of what happened. No, you are making a mistake. It's not because of what just happened. What is the because? It's because the man, Mr. Flesh, is him. But only had an occasion now To do what? To show forth himself. Did you get that? So you see, when he manifests himself, everybody say, So, is our pastor also like this? And we didn't know. You are the one who didn't know. You are the one who didn't know. You are the one who thought he was a different man. He wasn't. And the man was quiet, waiting for opportunity to do what? To come out. I don't know whether you understand that now. The works. Now, please help us read good news. Where's the good news man? Give him the mic first. Oh, what were you willing to read first? Amplify. No, let's first go to good news. We'll get all of that later on when we read Amplified.
So this is a good news version.
Verse 19, sir.
Verse 19. What human nature does is quite plain.
Did you see the way that scripture now put it? What did he say? What the human nature does. Are you understanding that now? That as if this human nature is a person who does things. Things don't just happen. Somebody does it. Did you understand what we're talking about now? It's not that something just happened. Some say, well, it's just a mistake. No! Somebody does it. And what he does is quite plain. If you don't catch that perspective, you might not be able to appreciate the grace that God is providing for me and for you. You might not understand the extent to which Jesus Christ laid down his life for us to be able to walk out of this tyranny. What human nature does is quite plain. Yes, sir.
It shows itself in immoral.
Now, what is the defining word in that passage? It shows itself. Did you understand that now? You see, when we see immoral, indecent actions going already, it's just the human nature doing what? Showing itself. Even if it was possible to remove all the things that Mr. Flesh did before, and you are able to manage him to sit down quietly somewhere like this. Sitting somewhere like this. And even for 2 months, he's just sitting back. And he has no chance yet. When you think everything is all right, I'm still around him. So you suddenly say, we thought he is no more here. We thought he no longer comes here. Say, well, I'm around. I just want to let you know that I'm still here. So that's why I just want to show myself in immorality, in decent action. Now you see, what we have not confronted is the man. We have confronted the works. We have overburdened ourselves about the products. We have let the producer. We have continuously emphasized Oh, this one. If you do this one, stop doing this one. Don't be angry with your wife. Don't all these things. It's to you, it's not. Don't you know that a Christian should not be angry? Don't you know? The man who is inside producing, he said, well, they may be packing away my product. It doesn't matter. I will produce more. And you know the flesh is not disturbed if we come every week washing his own product. Packing and sweeping. That's not his problem. Said, let me just keep producing so that he will not be able to do what he should have done. You know, sometimes you wonder, how many years are you married and you always, almost every week, once a month, you have a reason to keep malice for 2 days. What is the meaning of that now? The things you wanted to do as husband and wife, once this man decides to show up, you know you are doing, you are already planning something, you yourself, you are working together and you are hoping to achieve something. And then suddenly, sometimes it is one little comment, just one inconsequential comment, and Mr. Fletch climbs on that and says, eh? You mean you said that about me? Did you think I'm foolish? If that is the case, I'm not going again. And that's the end of it. And then you take another 2 months to discuss that, to settle that. Say, but you are going again. That's how you did the other time. That's how you did the other time. You should know how to respect somebody. The fact that I'm keeping quiet does not mean I'm foolish. I'm gentle, but I'm not stupid. I want you to know that. Then he sits down quietly again. And then you think everything's finished. Waiting for another season to produce. Never you forget the defining word. He shows himself. When we don't want to see those things again, we have to deal with the man that does the work. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. He knew that even if you have laws, regulations, whatever it is, the man inside will render the law impotent. It's not that you didn't know that it's not good. You know it's not good to fight. You know it. Even when you are fighting, something is telling you, are reminded, but it's not good. But you can't stop it. Because the man said, if I don't show now that I cannot always be taken for granted, this is how this lady will continue to rubbish me as if I am nothing here. And I need to tell her that I know what I'm doing, I know where I'm going. Yes. Even if you came to ask and say, so what did you gain? He said, well, it's not about what I gained. It's not about what I gain. It's about the fact that somebody should know how to talk to somebody in this house. Please finish it. We have already got the word we are looking for. Just read them. Okay.
It shows itself in immoral, filthy, and indecent actions.
Yeah.
In worship of idols and witchcraft. people become enemies and they fight.
Mm-hmm.
They become jealous, angry, and ambitious. They separate into parties and groups. They are envious, get drunk, have orgies, and do other things like these.
Mm.
I warn you now, as I have before, those who do these things will not possess the kingdom of God.
You see, did you understand that now? He's a man who is doing it. So you see, the question now is not the quantity. Did you get me now? It's not the quantity, not that, I don't always fight. That's not the matter. Do you ever fight? That's all that matters. That the man who does that is still here. That's what matters. There's no contrast in the one that is always getting drunk and the one that is a very, very reckless womanizer and the one that is only always once a while angry. Did you notice that it's the same man who does it? And so when the Bible said those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, you can then see that the matter we are dealing with is not something to joke around. You need to see how wretched it is to try to contain the human nature or the flesh inside and think that there's no problem. There's a problem. It's a problem. So when Jesus Christ wanted to call disciples to follow him, you know the first thing he said, if any one of you wishes to be a follower of mine, what should he do? Let him deny himself. Let him say no to self and take up his cross. We're going to come to that. Daily. It's as if this is incompatible with your following me. Friends, if we are not being simple and plain, we might be talking big, big, big language. But the truth is here. The flesh is not compatible with following Jesus. It's not. In fact, all those who belong to Christ, something must have happened to their flesh. If that has not happened, then let us just know nothing has happened. Right. Do you permit me to jump from there so that we can go on? Now you now see verse 22. Who now helps us to read verse 22? Verse 22 from the King James, from the New King James, or yes, you want to read quickly, sir.
But the fruit of the Spirit.
But the fruit of the Spirit
is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law.
Wait. Don't sit down yet. Did you notice that when we came to that also, you again see the word, there's a driving word there. What is the word? The fruit of the Spirit. Other version will have said, but what the Spirit produces. Am I communicating?
Yes.
Again, you are saying, just as the first list we listed was the works, what Mr. Flesh does. Now, when we come to the list of the fruit now of the Spirit, again we notice that it is not what you do. It is what the Spirit does what? Produces. So the basic question we'll be dealing with is, who is the producer? That is the two basic questions. And you will notice he said, the fruit of the Spirit is. Did you notice the word is? As if to say, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. As if you cannot say, where the Spirit in me? I thank God he produces a gentleness, but not love. As for you to say, well, you know, I can be in the Spirit and I don't have to love brethren. It's not possible. It's not true. So when he said is, what it means is that each one that they have listed there is one and the same. What it means is that when the Spirit is at work, what he produces is clear. And you cannot say, well, and for me, you know, I'm a Christian, Christ is living in me, the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't have gentleness or temperance. You people should know that though you know I'm in the Spirit, but for me, you don't take me for granted. Gentleness is not part of my own life. I'm a good Christian, but I'm not gentle. There's nothing like that. Let us tell ourselves the truth and shame the devil. There's nothing like that. If people pamper your flesh and say, it doesn't matter, read your Bible properly. Read your Bible. Ask yourself, what this man is saying, is it correct? And if we say yes, we are justified. We are justified by Christ. And we are found to be sinners. Producing what Mr. Flesh produces. What are you saying? So is Christ now the minister of sin? God forbid. It's incompatible. So if it is incompatible, what is the way out? That's where we are going now. You have read up to verse 23, isn't it?
Yes.
Now, let's now go, all of us, to verse 24. Verse 24 is critical for us to be able to understand what we read in Galatians 2:20 and what we are going to refer back to when we now get to Romans chapter 6, so that we can set in perspective what our sister led us to pray with this morning. Yes, sir.
And they that are Christ's.
They that are Christ's.
Have crucified the flesh.
Hmm.
With the affections and lusts.
Now, let's wait a bit. Let's wait a bit. You read Old King James, isn't it?
Yeah, Old King James.
Where's New King James? Where's NIV? Please help us. And if there are other versions that will assist us.
This is New King James.
New King James.
And those who are Christ
have
crucified the flesh and his passions and desires. With his passions and desires. Sorry.
All the time when you're reading your Bible, read it clearly. Don't read into it. Because, you know, even prepositions that you find in scriptures, they are intentional.
Mm-hmm.
They are not there casually. And sometimes when you missed the word of God in its purity,
amen,
you never get the result. So read it again.
And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh.
They have crucified the flesh
with his passions.
With his passions
and desires.
And desires. We are coming on it. Where is NIV? New International Version? Yes, sister. Please read with a good voice. All right. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, the word belong to. The word, those who belong to. Can you repeat it again?
Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Very good. Now, where is good news? Don't worry, you are going to read verse 25 and 26 later on because we are coming on it. Because that one was about to introduce sins. And we're going to come on that. Yes?
Verse 25.
24.
All right. Verse 24.
Yes,
and,
sir.
And those who belong to Christ Jesus have put to death their human nature with all its passions and desires.
Aha. Did you see that now? Those who belong to Jesus. Something has happened. Is a prerequisite. It's a prerequisite. You wouldn't belong to Christ if this does not happen. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have. Did you see the word have? Eh? Oh my God, did you see the word have? They have. Please note, this is very important to pick from the beginning now. They have crucified the flesh, or they have put to death their human nature with its passions and desires. Now, permit me to try to twist that scripture and see whether it means the same thing. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the passions and the desires of their flesh. Eh? What would that have meant? Yes, sir.
Uh-huh.
The products. And you have not touched the producer. It is not the product. It's not the works. It's the producer. It is because we have got the producer crucified that all his affections and his desires have become finished. Did you get what I'm talking about? If it is his desires and his passions that we are struggling to crucify, we will have many crucifixions to do. Because as we crucify adultery and fornication this time, this athlete says, okay, so you don't want that again. All right, it's okay. It's okay. I have other things I can produce. So you can see that when we have not confronted the source of the problem, we have brought Christian life onto a life of endless struggle. Endless. So that it now looks as if that is what we gather all around for. And as if all that is matter is how to keep packing and packing this. No. If that was the matter, we would be needing many, many, many times. Because it will, you know, the list we read now is not exhaustive. Let none of you think that what Mr. Flesh does is only fornication, adultery, and all of that. Because someone say, well, I thank God. I don't do all of those. Don't do all of those. But what Mr. Flesh does Especially when he knows that some of us were civilized. And we don't like those kind of things. He said, no problem. If you don't like that one, there's another set. I can be producing through you. What a spiritual pride. What of that thing that makes you feel superior to everybody? What of that thing that makes you unteachable? If you look at your Bible very well, you know that all of that, they are the works of that man. So if you want to get a comprehensive list of it, I don't know when we can even finish. Because there are other things. That's why Brother Paul ended and said, and such like. And just to say, and if you carry Phyllis Mother English, Phyllis Mother English say, here is a list. Just a list. There are other lists. There are other things that may not even show. What of the one that happens on the pulpit? What of manipulation on the pulpit? Oh, we talk about murder. And you think that murder means you carry a gun or a cutlass to go and cut somebody. What of when that brother gave a special number and everybody was moved and the Spirit of God seemed to really move? And we were saying, thank God for this brother. Thank God for that ministration. And you are the senior pastor. And something rises inside, quiet. Say, as they are talking about this boy, very soon, he may turn their heart and go with them. So something spring up. You are still a pastor. You just walk up and say, hallelujah! Hallelujah! The Lord is good. We just thank God for what this young man just did as he sang. I just thank God for him. Charles, you're doing well. But that reminds me of the perseverance that the Spirit of God asked me to exercise over Charles. As I saw all of you clapping for Charles, I said, if they had known where I picked him, Anyway, Charles, don't forget where you are coming from. Don't forget that we are still sorting you out, isn't it? Isn't it? Me and you, we know where we are. Isn't it? So when you are singing, it's true, you can have good voice. But those areas that we are still sorting out, Christy that he impregnated, we are still struggling with that anyway. But it's okay, he can be singing. We thank God. What has the pastor done? What has he done to Charles? He has finished him. Everybody says, what? Finished. Though he has a spiritual gift of Bible teaching. And when he led the Sunday school, the way people sat with rapt attention, something rises inside the man of God. Say, if this brother continues to handle Sunday school here, the people may soon forget the founder and president of this ministry. So, This time you didn't talk publicly, you just walked. You just said, bro, praise God. The way I saw you teaching the Bible, I can see that you have a pioneering grace that can really gather people from nowhere. And you know, we're just thinking of starting a ministry, you know, an aspect of our work somewhere downtown. And as we were just praying, the board of elders, and the Spirit said, that grace with which this young man is just wasting in Sunday school, let's send him there. That's how they moved and sent him to nowhere. They can even organize a special send forth. But we know where and why. Men may not see that, but he who searches the heart says, this man again. This man again, showing himself. All these little churches that you have broken into small pieces. Who do you think is behind it? You don't want to talk to me again. Who is behind it? How long will I stay under somebody? I'm born original. I don't die a copy. Not serving in the shadow of any man. That's why you moved. That's why your eyes quickly opened to see all the loopholes of the other pastor. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. And love covereth. These sharp eyes have seen for criticism, for analytical scattering. It's not from the Spirit. It's from that same man. This man that does not fornicate, because that's not what he produces in this one. Because he has so many other apprentices. He had enough people that are fornicating for him, so he can get another person to produce another kind. So that's the issue. Unless that man. So, but the scripture now says, they that belong to Christ have, not that they will, not that they should, that they have. And that key word is what Paul had spoken about in verse 20. I, not my affections alone, not just my desire, not just my problems, I have been crucified. But now, there's one more word. Before we leave that statement, can we try it? I have been crucified with. That word with is very critical. And I would like you to mark it. If the with was not there, if it is not that I have been crucified with Christ, then we could have got an impression of something we do by ourselves. It have been something you have tried to do for yourself, by yourself, in yourself. But one of the things that the Holy Spirit must continue to show you clearly is that no self can crucify itself by itself. It is a work that can only be done in union with Christ. So, I wanted to mark the word ways. So, when we read Galatians 5, they that are Christ, or they that belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its lusts and affections. When we have come to that, the question is, how did it happen? I have been crucified with Christ. Is that okay? So can we trace the width a little as we search the scriptures? Can we try that? Eh? Are you tired?
No.
All right. Let's search that. So that again, as we are touching something, we can move deliberately. Now go to Romans. The Romans chapter 6 that we are going to need to refer to. Please go quickly to Romans chapter 6. Now, you will see the word of God now. We alluded to verse 1 and verse 2 when we came to Galatians chapter 2 verse 17. Do you remember that? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. God forbid. The NIV put it in a very, very dramatic way. How did he put verse 2? By no means. By no means. When I come across it, by no means. As if there is no means by which that can happen. As if it is not possible. It's not correct. Say, by no means. As if to say, look, it's not, God forbid. It's not right for you to claim that you are in the grace of God and you are sinning. By no means. You will see the reason for that. God forbid. Verse 2. How? Did you see the question? How shall we that are what? That are dead to sin live any longer therein? Did you see the kind of way in which the scripture is coming out? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, what happened? Were baptized into his death. I'm sure the first challenge that again has confused so many people is that they think that is water baptism. You will notice that chapter, if you are reading the King James or the NIV or those older versions, they are not talking of water. Eh? It is when you read paraphrase like Living Bible and all of that, trying to bring a difficult concept to small, small children that you quickly put it into water. It's not the water first. That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus, if you agree to be swallowed into Jesus, to be buried into Jesus, you were baptized into what? Into his death. You are brought into his death. And in that, we were baptized into Jesus Christ. We were baptized into his death. So that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in what? In newness of life. If you want to ask me, say, so what is water baptism in our faith? I'll tell you. Water baptism is the burial service, the funeral service of the dead. Eh? Do you conduct funeral service for a man who has not died? Talk to me, please. Is it the funeral service that kills a man? Let's answer me quickly. It's because he died. That's why we are coming to gather everybody to say, this man that used to live before, he died, and we are burying him out of sight. So actually, if the scripture were to be properly taught, every man that belongs to Christ or become baptized into Jesus Christ, actually, they died. How wonderful it will be bro, please come up. How wonderful it is that the day this man says he wants to give his life to Christ, we tell him, today, you are going to die. You see, you know, it's because the gospel is not properly preached. That's why we are all having this problem. It's because the claim of Jesus Christ was not presented. We are so afraid that if we preach like this, nobody will repent. This is why, after many years, we are now struggling with a doctrine. Do you know that everybody that say, I want to follow Jesus, he told them, say, if you want to be a follower of mine, you will say no to self and take up your cross. Now, you don't. What does that mean in Israel? It is now that we don't have the understanding of it. The truth of the matter is that in Israel, which is the context in which Jesus was teaching, if you see any man who carries the cross, that already means condemned to death. The cross was not a decoration. If you see the cross on anybody's neck and people are escorting him, where are they escorting him? They are escorting him to the place of the skull. Golgotha actually was called the place of the skull, the place of death. You see, it is the gospel that was preached to us that has made us what we are now. That's what is making us now to have the kind of Christianity that does not have strong testimony. That's why it's now looking at, see, oh, what kind of thing are we talking about here? Because we missed it from the beginning. Jesus confronted everybody who wanted to follow him. Said, if you want to be a follower of mine, if you cannot deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That was what he preached. And what's the meaning of that? that you will become dead men. That everybody in the community, they will see the cross where? On your neck. And they say, ah! Did you see the cross on his neck? He's dead. We are seeing him no more. You don't hope to see a man on whom the cross is on his neck anymore. In fact, when you see people behind him, you see him, you see them escorting him to where? To his certain death. The cross is not, you know, I can imagine some of you say, if you have a problem, maybe you have a wife that is having a problem. Some say, that is your cross, just carry it, it's your cross. No! That's a complete misunderstanding of the cross. Maybe you have a problem, a recurrent issue. Some say, hey, bro, there's nobody without a cross. That's your cross. Just sit down and carry it. I say, you carry your cross. Carry your cross. You know, that woman is your cross. Carry your cross. No! Misunderstanding of the word of God. Let him take up his cross. As he's going with me, he's a dead man. So, do you know that everybody that followed Jesus in those days, with the cross on their neck, they were dead men, but walking in life. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you see me walking up and down. A dead man is walking around you. He's dead. Dead to world system, dead to public opinion, dead to pleasure, dead to self, dead to sin, dead to money, dead to everything. Only living for Jesus. So you see, the matter is that this thing I'm talking to you about now should not have taken 5 years of salvation before you know it. It should not have been treated as a second work of grace. No. This man who died the moment he got baptized into Jesus, dead. Dead. Don't you see the cross on his neck? He's dead. We want to bury him now. We want to conduct his burial service. That's when we take him to water baptism. Water baptism is only a symbol, an external symbol of an internal death that has taken place. But how many people have we went to deep inside water who never died? And then, look at it. Look at this confusion. I'm so unhappy with it. You're not giving me a certificate. Baptismal certificate. He put it on a glass. No! In the New Testament, they don't give them certificates. I bear in my body the marks. You just know that he died. It's no longer I that lives. How can we that were dead live any longer in sin? That's the question. Do you understand that now? If sin came near you, it's not the question of, oh, hey, I don't want. You know the question is, how can I that died to sin, how can I live in it any longer? Don't you know you are talking to a dead man? I died to sin. How can I live any longer in it? I died to quarreling. How can I long? If a dead man is here now, can your wife provoke you to fight? And tell me the truth.
No.
Why? He's dead. What are we fighting about? That's the truth. What are we fighting about? And when I came in, she didn't greet me very well. If you came in and a dead man is lying down here and you didn't greet him very well, what happens? You see, because we didn't get the gospel properly. That's why we are now making all these big issues. They are not. It is when a man has encountered this truth of Christ, and you will read that in many scriptures, said, the love of God controls us. In that we thus judge that if one die for all, then we are all dead. This, my crucifixion, that brings death, is simply with Jesus. Can I tell you now, if any of you sitting here before me decides, I want to be baptized into Jesus, I want to belong to Christ, in one statement that you say, what you are saying is that, I want my old man to be what? Crucified, to be dead. Finish. So sometimes when I give altar call, I say, those who want to give their life to Christ, I prefer to say, those who want to die should come out here. Those who want to end the life they had lived before, so that a brand new life can start, let them come out. The truth of the matter is because that word of God was not properly preached. That's why you thought you are still living. That's why you thought you can continue to do what you used to do. Because it's not properly taught. And why is it no more taught? Because we have become beggarly. The church became afraid. We will rather appeal to sentiments. We will rather advertise prosperity. We'll advertise, if you come to Jesus, he will make you happy. I've never seen that in the Word of God. If you come to Jesus, he will promote you. He will promote you. Excuse me. Did Mr. Flesh not like promotion? If it is promotion, the flesh does not hate promotion. If it's for your business to grow big, and if Jesus can make your business to grow big, and you don't need to die, why would Mr. Flesh not walk straight and just come in like this? And so I have seen people, they come to the altar, then their hand like this. And I say, yes, yes. That's why we have the kind of church that we now have. That's why for years we have people who have not known the victory that comes by Christ Jesus. That's why the conflict keeps coming. This one says, I'm a Christian, but he's still living in sin. The other says, I'm a pastor, and we still see the works of the flesh within. The other says, oh, I'm a man of God, and we see the old man everywhere written on his face. Because of what we told him, as if he was saved. You know, I have conflict now. What's my conflict? The conflict of confronting people who have been, so to say, in the Lord for 20 years, only for them to wake up and discover that they actually have not been anything. It's very fearful. Very fearful. Because you see, as we have read Galatians 5, 24 and 21, say those who do such things, as I've told you before and as I'm telling you now, shall not inherit the kingdom. If that scripture is true, and if God is not going to apologize for putting it in the Bible, then you need to ask a question. So how many will inherit the kingdom of God in our own day? And you see, as soon as we want to talk about this, someone says, no, that is being legalistic. That's being legalistic. We're in the day of grace. The grace of God has saved us. What did the grace of God save you from? The Bible said the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us to do what? To say no to sin, to deny ungodliness, to live holily. Not in heaven. In this world. Grace makes a man to live right. Grace gives you capacity. You are not under the law. You are under grace. So sin has no dominion over you. That's what grace does. And if we do not walk in that grace, then Christ died for nothing. The righteousness that God is bringing to us here is because of the death that Jesus died. And the death that Jesus died is the death that killed my old man. Friends, you're a dead man. Amen. Eh? But you don't want to understand that. That's what the Bible says. You are dead. You better know it now. Except you are not in Christ Jesus. If you want to be in Christ Jesus, all those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have. There's no alternative to it. Brother, if your flesh has not been crucified, let me inform you, you do not belong to Christ. You may say so. You may say you belong to him. When we get there, we will find out. Didn't the Bible say the Lord knows those that are his? Doesn't the Bible say something like that? Doesn't the Bible say in that day many will come? In your name we cast out devils. In your name we did this. In your name we did that. What did he say? I never knew you. Not that I used to know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers. Of what? Of iniquity, Mr. Iniquity. That's the man you served. That's the life you carried. You may be casting out demons. You may use my name to do anything you like. But I never knew you. You were not in my register. Or when did you die? Because only those who died in my death have experienced my resurrection. They're the ones who have their names here. When did you die? Oh, say, so, I never actually died. You know, my pastor didn't tell me about death. He just told me that I'm all right and that if I can improve. So I kept trying to improve. You know, me, I used to have girlfriends, but as I kept coming to church gradually, I reduced them to 3. And that was a great help. And as I went on like that with more engagement and all of that, I only have one now outside my wife. You see, and it doesn't disturb us. I'm still a Christian. That is why somebody who is a gay is claiming to be a Christian. Why should that be a discussion? It's not the question of whether you love me or you don't love me. That's not the question. The question is that he does not belong to Christ Jesus. That's all. It's not the question. It's not the matter. And should we be afraid of telling people the truth? Say, you make him feel bad. You are making him feel bad. What do you mean by that? When did we become so beggarly? And unless the word of God is taught the way it should be taught, so that we can face the reality of our journey. This thing I'm dealing with now, if God gives you understanding and you walk into it, and you walk out of this meeting and say, I'm dead. Those who belong to Christ, and I really want to belong to Christ, have crucified their flesh with its passions and desire. They have. It's finished. Bro, it's finished. Can't go home and fight again. It's finished. I'm telling you. Tell all your friends, sorry, I'm dead. And you are not making mouth. It is the truth. They say, how did you die? I died with Christ. It's with. That's where the with comes in. It is his death that swallowed me and I died. Say, so don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus, were soaked into Christ, were buried into Christ, were buried into his death? Now, go sit down. Do you understand that, sir? You understand? You are going home as who? Dead man. Dead man. Dead. Tell your wife, I'm dead. Now, you see the question now. And that's the next question that we're going to deal with in that scripture. How can a dead man talk? That's the next question that we need to deal with in Galatians 2:20. If we don't deal with it, it's not yet complete. It will be one side of a truth that cannot stand. You see, sometimes you carry one truth like this. The second leg is not on ground, so you are like this. You are like this. So what will happen after a while? You have to either fall down or just do like this and say, well, I'm tired of this thing. I don't think it's true. I don't think it's real, Joe. Huh? Let me just relax. All this thing they are saying is not possible. It's because you didn't get it well. Let's see it. Sit down, brother. How many that belong to Jesus Christ have crucified their flesh? All. Everyone who belong to Christ, who have been baptized into Jesus, let us note it, that it is death that occurred. It's death. That's what God came to do. He came to finish the man that we carried. But now I want you to catch it a little further. Now, Romans 6. Press on to verse 6 now. You know, I read up to verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That in the likeness in which we were dead with him, in the same likeness we shall be in his resurrection. Now, verse 6. Will you read verse 6? Knowing this, with him, did you see that now? Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth, what's the meaning of henceforth? From now on, henceforth, we should not serve sin. Why? Why? For he that is dead is what? Is freed from sin. That's the reason. No other reason. Not because we are fasting and praying. Not because we are doing many other activities. It's because death has occurred. But now, can somebody help us? I wanted to explore other versions for that verse 6. Because when verse 6 says, knowing this that our old man is crucified with him, sometimes you make it look abstract, as if it's something different from you. So can we check some other versions? I want someone to help me check. Do you have God's word? God's word. Read quickly if you have. Romans 6, verse 6 is where we are. You have not seen it again. Romans 6, verse 6. Romans 6, 6, yes. God's word. Wait. Give him the mic so that you can hear it. We know, yes.
We know that the person we used to be was crucified with him to put an end to sin in our bodies.
We know that the person we used to be. Did you see now? What was crucified? The person we used to be. I have been crucified with Christ. I. The person we used to be. Is the person you used to be that makes you do what you used to do. It's your person that is the problem. And that's what Jesus came to deal with. So, but if I didn't come this way, if I just went through 2 Corinthians 5 alone, will we arrive at the same truth? Yes. He said, the love of God controls us. In that we have agreed, we have just judged that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And in that he died that those who now live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and for their sake rose again. Therefore, we know no man after the flesh. Even though we used to know Christ like that, I do so no more. For if any man be in Christ, is what? Is a new creation. New creation. Old things have passed. Behold, all things. If we pick that alone, even if we didn't go anywhere again, what did he say? That the person you used to be, what has happened to that one? Passed. And as a brand new person who is here now, created in Christ Jesus. So even if I were not even going through all of this, and I were just to read 2 Corinthians 5, which I think all of us are familiar with. Huh? I hope you know 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 off head. What did it say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, take new creation, all things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. We quote that. But we never read it well. Because a sentence cannot begin with therefore. Am I right? So, if we want to read that scripture very well, we must find out what is there before. Because therefore means consequent upon what is there before. Am I right? So that's what is going to take us back to verse 14, where that passage began actually. And if you pick that, even there, it means if we have thus judged that Christ died for me, what does it mean? It means I'm dead. So even the message to the new convert, what's the message to the new convert? That you are dead. Honestly speaking, you know, sometimes you meet a new convert. He just gave his life to Christ as you pray to him. But he had girlfriends. What has happened actually at that moment? What happened? The boyfriend for those girls died. That's what happened. There's no discussion. It's the end of equation. Death has occurred. So if he walks home and says, oh, the things I used to do, I do them no more. The girls I used to keep, I keep them no more. He said, what happened to you? What are you talking about? I'm sorry. Your boyfriend died. Behold, all things have become new. The one you see now has never known you. You don't know him. Sincerely speaking, it was a terrible accident I had when I went for that meeting. Death occurred. As you see me now, it's no more me. It's no more I. But Christ who is living in me now. And he is not your boyfriend. That's what settles it. If we teach the word of God, automatically, that same day, that relationship just ended. Because that's what happens. If somebody is traveling and he had an accident and he died, do you need to persuade his girlfriend to know that he has lost him? Talk to me. Do you need to keep telling him? I said, don't worry, you know. You know, he still loves you. It's just because it's just this thing that has just happened. You will still connect. Is that what you tell her? What do you tell her straight away? He's dead. He's dead. He's dead. He's dead. You need to face your own life now. He's dead. He's dead. But what makes it very a bit difficult is that this man that died is still walking up and down. Did you understand now? This is where the question of how does a man who died, who is walking up and down, how do we interpret that? And how do we make sure that people that are seeing him going up and down will not continue to think he's the one who is living? Did you hear me? Let him take his cross. What killed him? Let him hang it on his neck as he's going. So that is an announcement. A dead man is passing. A man who died is passing. All the interest you have in him is dead. All his interest in the world is dead. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. I glory in nothing except in the cross by which I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Henceforth, let nobody trouble me, for I bear on my body the marks. Did you see that? That's the Bible. That's how they lived. That's how they walked in life. So everywhere they went, the victory they had over sin was not negotiated. It was because death has occurred. In fact, they kept asking sin, how can I? Do you not know I died to sin? I have been crucified with Christ. Are we together to that point? So permit me to ask you to read two more verses just to again deal with that first statement. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I will come on nevertheless, I live. Because that is important to give us the second leg. But before that, I would like you to note that as you go from one scripture to another, God deliberately, consistently noted that all those who belong to Christ, death has occurred. Except you want to say, no, I don't want to be in Christ Jesus, so excuse me, please. Excuse me. I love the life I've been living. I love my struggle. I love fighting. I love this, so leave me alone. Excuse me from that life. I don't want Jesus. Then, please stand out and just remind yourself, I was offered that death, but I refused. It's okay. And you don't need to be pretending to be among us. You just need to know that I don't belong. And if only the church will be the congregation of those who have died, who only live for only Christ to live, oh my God, this nation will be turned upside right. That is what happened to all of them. It's not because they were majority, but they were people who carried a resurrection life. They were dead to sin. They were dead to the world. They were dead to self. They were dead to all the allurements. You don't threaten a dead man with death. That's why the believers that you have read about in the Bible, they rejoiced. Even when you are persecuting them, they were still laughing. Even when they were to kill them, they went to their death rejoicing. Because they already died to death. Death has no power over them. You can't threaten them with death. They were delivered already from the fear of death by the death that they died in Christ Jesus. That's why when they stand up to preach the truth, they preach the truth as if, even if you kill me, no problem. And that was why they became unconquerable in all the communities where they were serving God. If you ask me, what is the weakness of the present day church? I'll tell you, it is the kind of gospel that we were told. The gospel that promised you resurrection without death. The promise of a crown without a cross. They told you about glory without the fellowship of his suffering. It's because the word of God was twisted to suit the pleasures of men. Colossians chapter 3 says, and I want you to help me read Colossians 3. You just read Colossians 3. I've been wanting you to keep checking versions that makes it, and I know that now that we have so many versions in scriptures that you can be reading, no problem. But let me ask you to help me read Colossians 3, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Read it from NIV first, and then we'll go from there. Yes. No NIV again. Please help us read quickly.
NIV.
Yes, sir.
Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things.
Yes.
For you died.
Wait. Did you check your Bible? What did he say? You died. You see, are we to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, so that we can die? So you see, sometimes even the demand we place on Christians has no base. The reason why I set my affection on things above is that since you have been raised with Jesus Christ, since you have been brought back to life, if somebody was to read that from God's word, says, since you have been brought back to life, since death has occurred and you have been brought back now to life, set your affection where? On things above, where Christ is seated. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Did you notice I didn't say you will die? You see, for every believer who had actually come into Christ, the truth of the matter that we need to note is that death has occurred. You cannot be in Christ and not be in that death. And if you don't want to be in that death, you have only said one thing. What have you said? I don't want to be where? In Christ Jesus. All those who belong to Christ have put to death. So, brother, for you died. Yes, sir.
And your life is now hidden with Christ in God.
Thank you. We will not yet go to verse 4. We will read verse 4 later on. But where is good news? The good news, brother, can you read again? Read from verse 1 to verse 3. And I'm just wondering whether somebody has contemporary English version that you want to help us check. Yes, sir.
Verse 1.
Yes, sir.
You have been raised to life with Christ.
Uh-huh.
So set your hearts on the things that are in heaven.
Did you see the key word there? So. Did you notice that that's the word there? So. You have been raised from back to life with Christ. So. As a result of it. Set. Yes, sir. Set.
Set your hearts on the things that are in heaven.
Yes.
Where Christ sits on his throne at the right side of God.
Uh-huh.
Keep your minds fixed on things there, not on things here on earth.
Uh-huh.
For you have died.
You have died. What kind of thing are we reading in the Bible today? You have died. I pray that it will be clear to you that this death I'm describing has happened. You need to accept the truth of what has happened. Death has occurred. You have died. You have died. Tell someone by your side, say, you have died. Honestly, you have died. You have died. So, set your affection. Brother, please repeat that for us again. Read from verse 2 so that you can connect it.
Keep your minds fixed on things there, not on things here on earth.
Uh-huh.
For you have died.
You have died. Yes.
And your life is hidden with Christ in God.
In God. You have died. Bro, you have died. Sister, you have died. If you don't want this death, then you don't want Christ. But I want to tell you that it's a glory. It's a great thing that God has done, which before we go on break, I want to touch. And then when we come back, we'll see how to go from there. Hallelujah. Now, can anybody help me check? Do you have a message? Is there a message version in this hall? That message? You want to read? Yes, yes, Brother Pastor Mark. Thank you.
Did you want the contemporary English? I have the contemporary English.
All right. Read contemporary. And then if there's a message, someone read also.
Colossians 3, 1 through 3 yes, in the contemporary yes, English.
Yes,
you have
sir.
Been raised to life with Christ.
Mm.
Now set your heart on what is in heaven.
Yes.
Where Christ rules at God's right side.
Hmm.
Think about what is up there.
Yeah.
Not about what is here on earth.
Hmm.
You died.
You died.
Which means that your life is hidden with Christ who sits beside God.
You died. You see, as I kept reading the word of God and I'm meeting it everywhere, I say, Billy, you are dead. You are dead. You're a dead man. But walking up and down on the street. The next question is, so how can a man who died be walking up and down? That's the mystery. And that's the mystery that we need to catch before we can address this great instruction that is coming to us. So, are you with me to that point? I'm still looking for someone to read message. Aha, Mark, you're still reading message. Yes, sir.
So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ.
How many of you are serious about living this new resurrection life with Jesus Christ? Thank you. Thank you. Yes. If you are.
Act like it.
You will see now. Act like it.
Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along. Eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective.
Yes, sir.
Your old life is dead.
Your old life is dead.
Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life.
Now, that's where we're coming now. So let's now go from there to Galatians 2, verse 20 that we're reading. Because this is important. This is the mystery. And if that mystery eludes our minds, then we will be practicing a kind of Christianity that cannot arrive where God is taking it. Galatians 2:20, go back there now. He now says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You know, when he brought in nevertheless, what is to say that, look, if the truth is that I'm dead, I ought not to be seen walking up and down again. Huh? Nevertheless, I live. I'm going up and down. A dead man walking up and down. How can that be? You see the Bible now say, yet. Not I. Did you see that scripture? Yet, not I. Yet, not I. Not I again. But who? But Christ lives in me. This is the key issue now. I began to speak yesterday about replacement. Am I correct? I'm talking about an exchange life. One, the person we used to be was crucified with him. That henceforth, we no longer serve sin because we die to it. Nevertheless, we are living. Yet, not I. But who? Christ. Now, brothers, this is another very difficult issue that the Holy Spirit has to shine the light upon for you to be able to walk into this life that God is talking about. Let me inform you that what God wanted was not an improvement of what you used to be. You understand? God never expected that our natural man will be able to please God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. God himself does not expect that which is born of the flesh can be improved to the point that it will be able to now serve God. God knows it cannot. He has tried him for years and he cannot. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. God has already taken a decision. What is his decision? It must die. Friends, God's decision is that old nature cannot make it. It can't. And God was not planning to put a dual nature. Did you get me? If you stop Galatians 5 verse 17, you might go away and say, well, yeah. Two natures. The flesh, the spirit, they're fighting every day inside of me, fighting. So I can't do anything because they will not let me do anything. That's not it. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, something has happened to their old nature. What has happened? Death. So that another life can take over. And what is that life now? Christ. No, it's so bogus in my mind. Many times I say, God, you mean what you are looking for is that Christ will be living his life in me. Christ will be the one living as I'm going up and down. It will be Christ, no longer I. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. Is there any other version that can make it simpler for us? It's no longer I. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives his life in me. Any other version? Contemporary English? Try it. Easy to read Bible. Does anybody have easy to read here? Help me check. Galatians 2:20. Yes. Oh, nobody's there again.
Contemporary English.
Yes.
Verse 20. I have died, but Christ lives in me.
I have died. Is it clear? I have died. Yes, sir. But Christ lives in me.
And I now live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me.
Thank you. Who is going to help us read it from another version? Easy to read? Easy to read, sir? Easy to read? Galatians 2:20?
Easy to read.
Easy to read.
So I am not the one living now. It is Christ living in me.
Wow.
I still live in my body, but
Wait, please. Can you take one little step backward? Because you started with soul. Can you let us know what was there before that line?
Okay, verse 19.
Easy to read, yes.
It was the law itself that caused me to end my life under the law. Mm-hmm. I died to the law so that I could live for God.
Uh-huh.
I have been nailed to the cross with Christ.
Mm.
So, I am not the one living now.
So, I'm not the one living now. Uh-huh.
It is Christ living in me.
It is Christ living in me. Oh my God. Can you repeat that?
I am not the one living now.
Did you hear what you are saying? Even yourself.
I am not the one living now.
Sister, are you sure what you are reading now?
I am not the one living now.
Aha. I am not the one living now. Uh-huh.
It is Christ living in me.
Did you understand that now? Who is going to go to work tomorrow?
Christ.
Now, we are going to begin to touch the mystery. I am not the one living now. Did you understand that now? That now as you are going home, it's not you living now, but Christ. So the husband that this woman needs to see now, who are you going to see now? It's Christ. It's no more him. Auntie, please repeat again, because that is too clear. It's too clear. I am so.
I have been nailed to the cross to Christ.
Uh-huh.
So, I am not the one living now.
I am not the one living now.
It is Christ living in me.
It is Christ living in me.
Wow. Wow.
This is a critical matter. This is what turned them. They suddenly discover, it's not I. I'm no more the one living now. It's not I. It's not me again. It's not me again. It's Christ who is living his life, but in me now. Yes, ma'am.
I still live in my body,
uh-huh.
But I live by faith in the Son of God.
You see that? You see? You still see me living in this, my body. But it's not me living again. Who is living in my body now? Christ is the one living his life inside of this, my body now. That's a mystery. That's the mystery of being a Christian. A Christian is that man in whom the person he used to be died. But in exchange, another man has come to live now. Who is that man now? Christ is the one living now. I still live in my body. Is this seeing me going up and down? But it's not me. It's not me anymore. It's Christ. It's not me who going back to preach again. When I came to that, something changed for me. Something just changed. You can't do me anything now. You know why? The man you could oppress has died. Did you hear the Bible said, little children, you have overcome them. Eh? Have you read that before? Why? Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the victory. That's a victory. That's what makes it exciting. That's why I can do all things. Do you remember? So I can do. How can a human being say he can do all things? But now these are brothers that have come to know that the limited man I used to be has died. The timid man I used to be is no more here. The weak man I used to carry up and down has died. But you still see me living in my body. Yet not I, but Christ who is living his life inside of me. That's why I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why I have overcome them. Because greater, it's not about me anymore. Please forget about the man that you used to be. That one died. And permit Christ to live his life. Can you permit Christ to show forth himself? Now, I want you to listen. Some of you might think that I'm just talking about religion. And you know, it's about when we go to church. No. Who is going to go to the laboratory tomorrow? It will be Jesus. Never you imagine that Jesus is a simpleton. That if he goes into academics, he will not get the best. Stop thinking like that. Don't think that if I embrace this new life, this resurrection life, oh, my life will be so drab. I will not have anything. That's a blackmail. It's a blackmail. Honestly speaking, when it is no longer you now, as a student, you will discover that you carry inside of you him in whom is hidden all the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge. I know, because you didn't, you know, naturally we don't believe that. You quickly add a prefix. Say, in whom is hid all treasures of what? Spiritual. But that Bible didn't carry spiritual. You are the one who added it. And you are adding it because something is telling you that Jesus is not relevant about economics, about research, about all of that. It's only when we come to spiritual. So I can see some of you, when you come here, you say, oh, it's no longer I that live inside church. But when we go now to the office, you say, let's face reality. Let's face reality. Now we're not in church. Let's face reality. This engineering, let's talk. So you wear two garments because of misunderstanding. No! This man I'm carrying, when he goes to engineering yard, where we are dealing with civil engineering, he is not less spiritual than the one that came for prayer meeting. My spirituality is not environmental. It's a person. And spiritual, not because I'm inside church. It's because the person I now carry is spiritual. Is the Lord from heaven. Is holy. My holiness now, are you hearing me? It's not environmental. Look, I come for fellowship. Is that okay? We come for fellowship, we rejoice, we sing hymns and all. But that's not what makes me Christian. Oh my God, am I confusing somebody now? It is not church activities. Is it the food you eat that made you a human being? Eh? It's not. We continuously misplace the issues. No. I come to fellowship because Christ in me. Are you understanding? That's where he loves to be. That's why I come. It is not fellowship that makes me spiritual. It's because the person I carry is the spiritual man. You understand now? He himself is love. So if you scratch me, what will come out is the man inside. Just before, like before, when somebody scratch you, somebody just crossed you, what came out of you was the flesh. Shout out and say, am I too small that you are not you? What? The verse is, sorry. Say no. Be sorry for yourself. No. It's because the man inside is what came out. But now, the same thing will happen. They will still double cross me. But the man that is inside now will come out. And he say, yes, brother, thank you. God bless you. What happened? Even your children before, they say, what? What has happened to dad? Daddy died. That's the truth. You died. All those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now you see, I have put emphasis on this afternoon. Because that's how the Bible put that emphasis. But the unfortunate thing is that people will read that scripture out of that context, not knowing that that scripture is a prerequisite. It's a prerequisite. A prerequisite is a qualification that is required. Do you understand? It is that if you belong to Christ in any way, you have died. If death has not occurred, then we will be wondering, what Christ have you entered? That's the question. That's why Brother Paul said, how can I, that was dead to sin, how will I live in it? Don't you know that that is incompatible? How can? God forbid. They knew that death has occurred. So when they set their affections on things above, it's because they have died. We are not exhorting you to put yours, to set your affection on things above so that you can rise, so that you can be dead. No. It's because you died. Honestly, I don't preach to people who have not died and telling them, set your affections on above. For what? For what? You are speaking a dead language. That message is not necessary. The message you preach to a man who is not in Christ is to tell him, come and die so that you can live. That is it. Don't tell him stop drinking, stop smoking, all of that. That is not the issue. He has no capacity to stop smoking when the smoker inside of him has not died. Did you get what we are talking about? But you see, why do we have to enumerate, oh, if you are a fornicator, if you are this, if you are this? The reason is that those are the pointers that helps the man to know that he has a problem. Do you understand it now? You may have cancer in your system for 10 years. It's been there and it's worked. But you never knew until something shot out like this. So you scratch it like a ball. Ah, what is this? Then you went and said, excuse me, I'm having a strange boil around my nose. Oh, they say, okay, let's check it. They say, okay, we need to go for biopsy. We need to send it for another test. When they start sending it from one test to another test, you know it's pointing at something. You know it is not that boil, it's not that outburst that is the problem. What is the problem? It's the cancer that is inside. That's why I don't like cancer. You know I don't like cancer. Why? Because cancer is so deceptive. It will never show out quickly. It is when it has ravaged inside, then it will then do like this. Before you know it, he has finished the inside. That's the bigger problem. If to say the day cancer attack you, it shows on your face, cancer will have died long ago. Because we'll have known how to scoop it immediately. Am I correct? That's why, you know, the greatest awareness they tell people about how to identify cancer is that they say, look, keep checking this, keep checking that, keep, if there's a strange lump, please quickly check. Don't say it's nothing. Quickly go and check. Because they are saying we don't know the cure for it. The cure for cancer is extraction. Abi? But it's only possible when it has not captured everywhere. So why do we look for symptoms of Mr. C? It's so that we can locate him. We don't preach symptoms. We are looking for the reality. Am I communicating with you? So, you know, I used to love something. I used to say, look, if in your house you have been living alone, you lived alone. I can't expect somebody who is living alone, who doesn't have anybody living with him, to be getting annoyed every morning. Am I correct? You are alone in your room. There's nobody in the house with you. And you woke up and say, you know that anybody who saw you getting annoyed, they say, with whom are you annoyed? They say, I don't even know. I'm just annoyed with myself. You know immediately you are a psychiatric patient. Because it's not normal. Am I right? But you know how many women thought or brother thought that, oh, they have overcome anger. That they are as gentle as gentility itself. Until they got married. Now, because there is somebody now whom God is using to scratch for us to see what is inside. Are you getting me now? And as she scratched, he said, don't touch me. I used to be gentle before you are here. That only shows that man has been there. But because there's nobody to provoke him, that's why he kept quiet. And what you should have done is to thank that brother, to thank that sister, say, thank you for helping me to expose the cancer inside. I thought I've overcome. I didn't know until you came. So instead of fighting her, what do? You give her a hand and say, thank you, sister. Thank you. You are doing very well. I know when you have done well, my life will have finished. You will not have been called. You will have seen her as a great instrument to help you discover a canker worm that will have finished you in eternity. You will have known that all of this is only a divine instrument to make plain to you where you stand. And when she has done and probed and provoked and everything and there's nothing more, you know that you have passed the test. Are we together? So, it is no longer I that is living. That's what our sister had just read. Did you read contemporary? What version did you read? Easy to read. I love that, easy to read. I wish we can read it in another place and it will also be easy to understand like that. Hallelujah. Amplified man, you want to help us? I think you have been trying to read Amplified. Would you like to read Amplified now? Chapter 2, verse 20. Just read it and then you will let me out of this place for now. Where are you? 220. Oh, he has not seen it.
I've just relaxed.
You have, yes, I know you have relaxed. Yes. Yes. Oh, someone saw it ahead. All right.
Okay. I have been crucified with Christ.
Yes.
In him I have shared his crucifixion.
Uh-huh.
It is no longer I who live.
It's no longer I who lives.
But Christ, the Messiah, lives in me.
But Christ, may the Lord just help you to note this. That Christ, the Messiah, is the one who lives in me now. Yes.
And the life I now live in the body.
Uh-huh.
I live by faith in, by adherence to, uh-huh, and reliance on,
uh-huh,
and complete trust in the, uh-huh, Son of God.
Yes.
Who loved me.
Who loved me.
And gave himself up for me.
Yes. Yes. That's the life I have now. It It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So by this, we have come to one point. What is that point? If we thus agree that he one died for all, then all died. The crucifixion we have talked about today is what we shared in his death. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives his life. But where? In me. I would like us to take our break at this. But I want to put two matters to you. The two questions I want you to respond to at this point is, first of all, do you believe that Jesus Christ died? Eh?
Yes.
Right. Do you believe that in that he died, he tasted death for every man?
Yes.
You believe that? Okay? If you believe that the death that Jesus Christ died, he died for man, he died for me, he died for you, it then means that if we have agreed that one man died for all, then we are all dead. Those who belong to Christ Jesus. It would have been easier if I said, those who belong to Christ Jesus should crucify themselves. Then I would have given you a job to do. And then it would have been a matter. But it's not a matter. It's a reality. If you get baptized into Jesus Christ, then you are baptized into his death. You don't have a choice. Did I say you don't have a choice? I wanted to say you don't have a choice if you are in Christ. You have a choice not to come into Christ. But if you choose to be baptized into Jesus Christ, then you have no choice but death. You died. It is when people came to discover that if I step into Christ, I'm dying to self, I'm dying to everything, that made many to say, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? And they went away. And those who went away, they went away sorrowfully. And Jesus did not run after them to say, okay, let's negotiate. You don't need to carry your cross. You can follow me, but no cross. And you know you're a good boy. You don't need to die. You can just follow me and be living your life and yet just be trying to follow me. Jesus never did that. And I will not do that myself. Because it doesn't pay you. It doesn't. It pays you actually to die. To die to that which is useless. To die to that which has been your problem. To die to that which has hindered you. To die to that which has been your struggle in life. If I ask a general question, what has Mr. Flesh done to bless you? Just think about it. What is all about the flesh? Struggle? Competition? Fighting? Sleepless nights? And when Mr. Flesh is not fighting with people, he's struggling to achieve, to acquire things. He thinks that, yes, the bigger my car, the more I am. He goes on multiple mortgages just to show, just to prove a point. He dresses fine on the outside, but the inside is in shambles. It looks nice everywhere. He can pay so much to make a good name, but he's not really interested in living a good life. Mr. Flesh. Mr. Flesh would like to talk and impress everybody everywhere. Go to his bedroom. Everything is scattered. But he pays so much to make the external sitting room wonderful. But inside, scattered. What life is that? Let me ask you, what has the flesh blessed you with? If you really want to talk to me, honestly, what have you gained following the flesh? Do you not know the Bible says, if you sow unto the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. Every investment into the flesh only produces corruption. I have not known anybody who invested himself in the flesh and came out with anything else. No. No. Even when I have related with people that are millionaires, and in my preaching up and down, I have related with big men that have big money. Hey. But I have come to see the restlessness, the emptiness. When I go to them, their prayer is the same. Like, please pray so that this business will not collapse. That's all. I say, with all these millions, can't you rest one day? Money threatens him. If you don't pursue me again, I will leave you and you'll be a disgrace. That's why he cannot rest. He cannot rest. He's struggling. And that's why he will struggle until he dies. When he dies not sure of where he is going. What is this world? What is this life? What is it that the flesh blesses anybody with? Sincerely speaking, let's talk it. If the flesh decides to pursue academics, he publishes papers everywhere. He's bragging up and down. Go and meet the man. Meet the professor. You see a man that is completely unsatisfied. You know, the trouble is that as he's making a research here, he's looking. If anybody should break into that realm of research before him, he's so jittery. He's afraid. Oh, they will make me irrelevant. They will make me irrelevant. And yet the Bible said, of making many books, there's no end. And much research is only weariness to the soul. What do you get? What do you get serving the world? And Mark, you just made a statement. I couldn't get rid of it. We were just coming in the car. He said, Egyptians only need more bricks. If you serve Egypt, Aaron, Pharaoh only wants more bricks. Never you think that the system, the world system, is thinking about your welfare. No. They deceive you to think that they are doing welfare for you. No, no. Just know that you are mortgaged. Just know. The system has planned that you will never be free. The system has concluded you will never have rest. The higher your salary is, the more they collect from you. I hope you know that. A stage will come when 60% of your income is for the government, is for the state. And the 40% that they left you with, you are still going to struggle with it. Don't forget that. The world system is a system. And is going somewhere. May the Lord help you. This death that Jesus had died so that you can be free is the grace of God. That if righteousness were to come by any other means, by the work of the law, then Christ died a needless death. It means I have made void the grace of God. If there's another way to be free and it's not by death, why should Jesus waste his life? It's because there's no other way. And my dear sister, let me tell you, the only way for you to rest and find fulfillment for the rest of the years that God will give you is to embrace the death that has occurred. If you are in Christ Jesus. And if you want to come into Christ Jesus, all you are simply saying, baptize me, Lord, into your death. Include me in that thing which you did so that your resurrection life can be my own. I would have said, make it a prayer. Oh God, kill me, kill me, kill me. No. You don't need that prayer. You only need to do what? Enter. Once you enter into Jesus Christ, you have entered into death. His death is your death once you enter. Young man, say, excuse me, how will it happen? That's how it will happen. You just enter. And from this afternoon, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified. You just discover that the thing is dead. You just go out now and say, I'm dead. The things I used to do, I can't do them again. I'm dead. I've died. I died. I died. It's no longer my life. It's Christ who now lives his life in me. And Jesus stands again this morning. And he offers it. He's offering you life. His life, actually. It is his life he wants you to collect. But it is in an exchange of the old life that have been a tyrant, a struggle, a trouble, a confusion, a conflict. What do we pay for it? It's all by grace. Through faith. Do I need 21 day fasting? No. You only need to believe him and enter into this life. But I believe, is it that simple? Because somebody did the work. And he only asks you that you may enter in. Said the works were finished. It only remains that someone will enter into his rest. That's all that remains. Who will enter in? But once you choose to enter in, you've chosen to enter into death. So permit me to ask a question as we pray together. And this is going to be the prayer. Who will enter in? Who will not repudiate the grace of God? Who will not waste the death of the man of Calvary? Who will enter into this liberty that God has made available to us in Christ Jesus, but through his death? Who will enter in? Not those who will speak slogans. Not those who will say, yeah, understand. No, it's not understanding alone. Is that you want to step in. And this afternoon, that same death will become activated. And you just know that, yes, the man I used to be, the person that I used to be, has been crucified with him. It all looks how, just as you have always believed God for what he says, can you believe him again at this point and say, yes, Lord, take my life. Exchange it so that as I go from here, it will no longer be I. No longer I who preaches. When I come back, and we shall be dealing with the implication of not I, but Christ. There is the implication and the application of it, which is the practicality of the day-to-day walking in this life. Walking, you can walk in it. I will see it manifest in your businesses if he chooses to do business in you. If he chooses to be a scientist, a researcher in you, oh God, you'll be another Daniel in our day. You'll be one with whom no one can resist the wisdom with which he speaks. You will say it. Between you and your husband, are you going to step into this and say, yes, I died. I died. Let's pray together. The Spirit of God is walking amidst this afternoon. The Spirit of God has brought some illumination. The Spirit of God has continuously drawn an emphasis. If we were to struggle, the kind of struggle that Paul described of his experience before he met the man of Calvary. Very brilliant man. He knew the law inside out. He studied under Gamaliel. And he thought that by knowing the law, he could subdue Mr. Flesh inside. He discovered that he didn't walk until he met the man of Calvary, who did not just improve him, but who brought him into this crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's no longer my life. This afternoon, I want you to make a definite step onto this matter. Say, yes, now I understand. And I want to step into this. Even though I've had a confession for many years that did not point at death, I kept trying to chase the different walks. But this afternoon, Lord, I am convinced that you died. Died for all. And then you died that I may die. I'm convinced. I'm convinced that the person I used to be has been crucified with you. I embrace, I accept this by faith. I step into this deliberately. I accept it. What you did is for me. I will no longer struggle or use any other means. I would rather take this grace that you have made available. This afternoon, I want you to do it if you want to do it. If this afternoon the Lord is saying, that is it. That's my grace for you. That's why I died on the cross. That's why I was preparing to show you the way out of your struggle. Will you come in? If you want to do so, in a Simple act of surrender. Simple act of faith. Yes, Lord. Soak me into your death. That your own life can become mine. From this moment, I will bear that death so that your life also can be made manifest in my physical body. Thank you. If you want to do so, and this afternoon I want you to do it personally and deliberately. And the way I want you to do it is to honestly stand where you are and just kneel at the altar. Before him. And kneel at the foot of that cross. And say, today something is ending. It's not just my mistakes. It's not just my misbehavior. It's not just my sins. The person I used to be. That person that I carried, I didn't know. I didn't know that it is by death. That life will be terminated. And that now is no longer be a mental discussion to be a life. Thank you. God bless you. And you know, as you're doing it, as you're doing it, there's going to be an exchange. He's going to step in. Very definite. Very definite. When Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. You know, he was not there when Jesus was crucified. He was still running up and down doing foolish things. How did he come to the end of himself? And he saw that now it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. God bless you. Thank you. Something is ending this afternoon. The person you used to be. Being baptized into his death. That death is going to terminate it complete. It doesn't matter. Many years, maybe for 40 years, 50 years, you struggle with the flesh. It's finishing today. For Christ's life is coming in. You will live to testify that it's no longer I. I no longer live again. It's Christ that now lives in me. Lord, I accept it. I receive this grace. I receive what you have done. Oh, look at all that used to matter. They are dying now. Death is coming upon it. Death is coming upon it. There's a life to live now. It is Christ living his life in you. Oh, now as an exchange, will you now tell him, as you finish my old nature, take your place. Let me now know your life. In time past, I tried to please God. No. It's no more you're trying. It will be him working in you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. It will be him bearing his own fruit in your life now. It will be him loving men. Suddenly your wife will begin to touch Christ who now lives in you. It will be a different man. She may not change. Her attitude may not change. But the man that used to be the trouble inside is dead. Christ is here. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you. Thank you this afternoon. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Robo Shandama Kaurama Silia. Enderimo Shikandariba Sila. Look at years of struggle. Years of making effort. Going from one trouble to another. Fighting with one sinful habit, the other habit. The producer is now dead. And as you connect with him by faith tonight, I mean now, his own very life is being poured into you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this exchange taking place this afternoon. Thank you for this walk of faith taking place this afternoon. Thank you that it's not by struggle, it's not by works of righteousness. It's not by ability to keep the law. It is because you went to Calvary. You died. Paul cried out, he said, "Oh, thanks be to God, who has delivered me in Christ." So there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ and no more in the flesh. Lord, thank you this afternoon. Lord, we embrace what you are doing. We are rising from here, dead men, bearing the marks of Christ, but carrying Christ's life. Can say, not I, but Christ. Not I, no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. Thank you. Thank you this afternoon. Thank you for this practical step of commitment that has happened again. Thank you that it is not the way we used to cry before. We have seen a death that is taking place. We have seen that your death has become our death. Oh Jesus. Oh Jesus. Oh Jesus. Hallelujah. Even as simple as it is, you will see the load of the old nature falling. The struggle of struggling to please the old man falling out. You see the heavy load on your neck falling out. You see a new life breaking forth. You see Christ taking his place. Christ, you will see the love of Christ beaming out of your heart. From this afternoon, you will see the joy of the new life, the joy of resurrection. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for cleansing. Thank you for setting us loose. Thank you. Thank you that we do not frustrate the grace of God. Thank you for grace that has appeared this afternoon. Thank you. Oh God, thank you for a new perspective to living. A new way to walk with you. A new way to move with you. Not I, but Christ. Not I again. Not I in my struggle. Thank you. Thank you this afternoon. Thank you. Thank you. It is now you will understand the word of God. So I therefore beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body. Your body now is own sanctuary. Your body, where he now lives his life and walk his walk. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for this afternoon. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, to Jesus I surrender. All to you I freely give. I will ever love and trust you. Said the life I now living in this body, I live by faith, by relying on him. I surrender all. All to you.
I surrender. Father, thank you this afternoon. Thank you for what you are doing. Today, the 20th of May, thank you for activating that which you did at Calvary. That even for each one of these lives, the old man is ending with all his complications. It will be you now. To be you on the pulpit, it will be you on the steering, it will be you everywhere. It will be you in our engineering, it will be you in our medical practice, it will be you everywhere. To be you at home, it will be you in the office. To be you at church, it will be you everywhere. It will be you. It will be you with our children. To no longer be I, it will be Christ. I surrender all. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just before you rise, look at all that you used to be is dead. Just to remember, I say, you have died. And it is not things that died. It is the person you used to be. It is that person. The angry man died. The ambitious, restless, fearful man is no more here. He lived here for 50 years, but he's no more here. There's a new man now. Christ living his life. Oh, would you like to embrace him and say, Lord, now live your life. Have your way with me. Have your way everywhere. All I have done hitherto is finished. It will be a brand new beginning. Have your way. I struggled to be holy before. But that man who used to struggle couldn't make it. Death has occurred. Now the holy man of God, God himself, Christ himself, you'll be living your holiness in me. Christ has been made our sanctification. It's now our holiness. It's now our love. It's now the life that will be made manifest everywhere. Lord, thank you. This afternoon, Lord, thank you. Unto you, O God, who has begun a good work, do I commit my brothers and sisters. Even the young people that say, I didn't know that that's the life. I didn't know that that's what I should get into. Lord, thank you. Thank you for addictions. I've gone with the owner of it. Thank you, God, that you have come in now with your own new furniture, with your own life. You will have your way. All the curses, all the demonic signatures that was inscribed on that old man has also passed away with him. All the handwritings that were written against us, that stood against us, you took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You made a public disgrace of the principalities and power. And in that you were raised by the splendid power of the Father. Even so, we were also raised to live on a new pedestal of life altogether. Thank you. And it's not going to happen small. It's not going to happen gradually. It's happening at once. Lord, at once. Because of the finished work of Jesus at Calvary, it's beginning right away. Thank you. Old things have passed away. Behold, not just many things, all things, all things, all things, all things have become new. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you.
just as he who rose from the dead, he rose not to fall down again. So we rise to live in a new life entirely, bearing your life about, living your life in us by yourself, working in us of the will and to do of your good pleasure. Thank you. Blessed be your name this moment. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. Please take note of today. You normally mark date of death just as you mark date of birth. Isn't it? Mark it, because it will be a reference point in your journey. Hallelujah. So what we're going to do, Brother Vincent, we'll go quickly and take our meal.